Well, I'm just going to share a couple things with you. We're continuing through this portion of John, the 16th chapter, and Jesus promising the gift of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And whereas the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is a subtle relationship, it is a very, very real relationship. I didn't get to say this last week in Sunday school because I didn't get around to it. And, you know, last week we talked about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. This week we talked about the filling of the Spirit of God. And there's no preacher who used to put it in this way, that the indwelling of the Spirit of God is the measure of how much of the Spirit of God we get. And we get him all. The filling of the Spirit of God is the measure of how much of us the Spirit gets. And that is just a real good way to look at it. And it is so easy for us to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and he has less influence of our lives because we just push him away. And the fact, we talked about this last week, the fact that he can be grieved and quenched speaks to his personality. And God does not, in any sense, impose himself on us. We're left to obey him and walk with him, really through our own initiative. But that reminds me of what a strong Calvinist said to me one night. This was at Bethel Baptist Church, as a matter of fact. He says, we all witness like Arminians and pray like Calvinists. Now, that's something worth thinking about. When he's saying we witness like Arminians, we're trying to persuade people to come to Christ and all of that. And when we pray for them, we pray that God will turn their hearts and make them accept the gospel. And there's a conflict there of, I guess, how we view God and how we view the ministry. But it's not a conflict we're going to resolve. It's a conflict that we live within and not really understanding. But the warning, I just want to make that warning that, well, Paul said concerning the Israelites, you do always resist the Spirit of God. You know, the implication of that is the Spirit of God can be resisted. And you resist him to your own injury and to your own harm. I was just speaking quickly with Travis. He was eating some more dessert and I wanted some myself. But I resisted. That's okay to resist dessert. But it was God who led me out of what would have become nothing but a life of wandering waywardness and brought me to himself. And I'm so grateful for that, you know, and I give God credit for that. But I was responsible to make some very important decisions. Like in 1966, August of 1966, I said to my employer, Barbara Coleman. Charlotte was sure it was Barbara Coleman. No, it's a man by the name of Barbara, another by the name of Coleman, who put together a great big manufacturing business in Rockford, Illinois. When I said to them that I'm going to quit pursuing a career as a tool and die maker, and I'm going to go away to Bible college. I am so grateful for that time. But it was just a combination of fear, unhappiness, the leading of the Holy Spirit and those kind of things, and really knowing what was right and what was wrong, and deciding to follow what was right. I was going to go to Bible college for 1 year to get my life straightened out and get more mature as a Christian and then go back and finish my tool and die apprenticeship. And I was saying to Travis, 10 semesters later, I was married, had one kid, and I was a pastor of church. You know, it's interesting what God does. So, this following the Holy Spirit is a real thing. It's a real thing. And it has huge blessings and consequences. And it's worthy of our careful consideration. And let's pray as we do. Father, as we open your word together this afternoon, we pray that you would increase our understanding of this whole idea of living and walking with you. We pray, Father, that you will grant us courage and wisdom and faithfulness and obedience as we follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I will also say to you that there was the left-handed encouragement of a preacher at that particular point in my life too. I've told you about this. His name was Peter Mustrick. He was a bachelor. He pastored First Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois, where I was attending. And across the front seat of his Buick one Sunday afternoon, he said to me something that was absolutely silly, but I couldn't get out of my head. And this was the summer of 1966. He said to me, "David, have you ever considered the Lord's work?" I thought, why in the world is he asking me that? I'm on a tool and die apprenticeship. I don't give any evidence of being valuable for anything else, if indeed I'm valuable for that. And why would you start bugging me with that? Because my pastor and his wife back home used to bug me with that. And I don't want to do that. You've got to go to school to do that. Now, these are all thoughts going through my head. But that stupid word, consider, I couldn't get away from. Because I knew I'd never considered it. And I didn't know how to consider it other than consider it before him. So I began to read and memorize the book of Acts. Never separate your walk from this book. God ministers to us, speaks to us through his word. And it's very, very important to understand that. And once in a while, somebody's going to have to tell you, you are misinterpreting God's word. It is our standard. All right. We were this morning looking at Romans 8 through 16, this matter of walking with the Spirit and allowing the word to speak to us. And there's a place that we didn't get to go to that I want to take you to. Of all places, this is kind of a crazy place to go, you'd think. But Job chapter 35. And when I get to the place where I understand the book of Job, I'll tell you that. Job chapter 35, this particular verse is an interesting one. Verse 10 and 11. And when I said when I understand it, I'll let you know. That's because I don't believe I ever will fully understand it. Verse 10 of chapter 35. "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven?" That's God's business, to teach us and to make us wiser than the fowls or the beasts. And he does that through his word. You remember what the psalmist David said, "I have more wisdom than all my teachers"? What was the reason for that? Why was he wiser? Yeah, thus, because he made God's word the meditation of his heart. He was wiser than his teachers. And I don't think any of his teachers would be offended by that. I think his teachers would have said, "That was our objective, David, to take you to the word of God and get you outside of yourself." Well, back in John chapter 16 then, and I made this statement this morning. I remember to make it. But you understand, we're not talking here about yoga and meditation, you know, empty-mindedness. And unfortunately, those kind of ideas are being bandied around by those who call themselves Christians, where you just empty your mind, you know, and listen to God. And he'll speak to you. Why don't accept that kind of stuff? Don't accept that. Don't you empty your mind, fill your mind with the Word of God and listen to God through His Word as He gives you counsel for life. I just wanted to make that statement. Okay, John chapter 16 and verse 4 then. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Pastor Weber was talking about this point in time and continuance. What's the English jargon for that, Pastor Weber? Punctiliar? With continued action. And it's interesting. You can see this in the Word without knowing those big words for it. Okay? You can see that the Lord talks about those things. And it says, you know, I've been with you from the beginning, but there are some things that I have not told you that I'm going to tell you later. That kind of thing. And your Christian life is going to be that way. There's going to be things as you learn as you go along. And there's going to be something you learn, you think, I know that. And you're going to get this much further down, and you're going to find out you knew this much about this much. There's a lot more to learn. And that continually goes on, and God guides in that. But I want to make this point that the Lord was leading His men to an adult faith. I want to put it in those terms, an adult faith. Something very, very different is going to happen. I tried to illustrate that this morning by talking about taking the training wheels off a bicycle. And you watch those little girls of ours ride around with their training wheels. You know, they were just having fun. And while they're adolescents, just a little, that's fine. But God has something much more for us than to ride around with training wheels. He wants us to grow strong and independent. He wants to be able to send us to work and there to not corrupt our lives, but rather in that environment, bring peace and hope and joy to others who need it. And you aren't going to be able to do that until you get stable first. You've got to get the training wheels off, and you've got to learn how to live your life in a stable fashion. And again, that's why I left Rockford, because I wasn't leading my life in a stable Christian way. And I understood that my training wheels were coming off, and those training wheels were the only thing that kept me from skinning my knees and banging my head against the obstacles of life. I'm just grateful that I had that chance to grow up in a better environment. And so the Lord is saying that to His disciples. And regarding this adult life, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of applications we can make to this. One is just the adultness of the Christian faith. And that's one thing that Paul is talking about here. And it's talking about lives that have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, he talks about former things. And I think he's thinking there about the walk with God under the Old Testament law. And he said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And the older I get in the faith, the more I'm absolutely persuaded he was talking about the completion of the Word of God. There is nothing like the complete Word of God and an understanding of it to give us maturity. So there is that, call the institutional side or the dispensational side of the difference between the Old Testament law and grace in the New Testament and how our lives are lived. But I think there's also a personal side of it. If you come to verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we need to get to that place in our Christian life where we are adults about our Christian life. When you get grandchildren, you'll you can appreciate this more than you do as parents. As parents, you're so concerned about your children's behavior. As grandparents, you kind of enjoy watching it happen. And our grandchildren are rather particular about who they get to sit by at the dinner table. And they can erupt just like that. And Liddy, of course, she's the youngest, so she's the worst. And one of the last meals we had, she was sitting over here on this side of the table, and her daddy was sitting over on this side of the table. And we arranged it so that Grandma could sit by Liddy, because Liddy wanted to sit by Grandma. But when she wasn't by Daddy, too, she just screamed. And all of life had come apart, and she had to be able to sit by Daddy, too. There's no excuse for us living that way as adult Christians, where we just come apart when life doesn't happen to agree with us the way we want to agree with us. When I became adult, I put away childish things. And one of the things that just really concerns me, we've been talking about this as we've been talking about the area of offense, which the Lord opens up in the 16th chapter, how I see adult believers who are so selfish that they'll do what they want to do regardless of how it affects other believers. That is just such nasty behavior. And we need to put those things away. And the fact is, what you hear these supposedly adult people say is that, well, my life is my own. I can live it however I want to. Get used to it. It's not yours. What know you not that your body is not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His. Wrestle with it, folks. That's reality. That's the judgment you're coming into. You're going to face the answers to issues like that when you stand before your Lord. Now, it's not going to be whether or not you get to go to heaven, because that's all settled. Christ paid the way. But there's another judgment that you're going to face, and you're going to face those issues about how you lived your life. And it says that some will suffer loss. Some will be saved, yet so as by fire. It's no fun being saved through a fire. I went through that, again, as an 18-year-old kid. The apartment burnt down. It was the 14th of February. I remember it was 14 below zero on the 14th of February. And the whole lower floor of our apartment house was on fire, and we were standing on the porch of the outside roof where we'd busted out a window, a big picture window. And I was standing barefoot in that glass with a tattered pair of blue jeans on, waiting for the fire truck to come. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the smoke was coming around the building, and we were choking, and finally it got there, and they got the ladders up, and we got down. And I was saved, but everything else was lost. Well, at age 18, you don't have much to lose. That's the good news. You know, I didn't lose my life. But Paul warns us about that. And an adult believer understands that I'm living for other believers, and I need to accept that responsibility. And the choices I make and the things that I do affect their lives. And Christ is preparing them for that kind of adult faith. Now, in verse 5, come back with me to John chapter 16. I want to look at verse 5 with you. I don't want to spend a lot of time because it's hot and whatever. Verse 5, but now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. Does that trouble anybody, that particular phrase? Where he says, nobody's asking me where I'm going. Is that true? It's not true. Come back with me to chapter 14. I'm in John chapter 14. Verse 2. No, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? That's pretty pointed. Whither goest thou? Okay. I'm sorry, that was chapter 13. Did I say 14? It's chapter 13. But now you get chapter 14, then we have Thomas, and that's what you're referring to, Thomas saying this in chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, I looked at that, and I struggled with it, and I thought, you know, I'll bet you that's translated wrong. They got the Greek word wrong there. So I entered into that as much as I could through my Greek lexicons and stuff like that. And I found out that that's exactly what he said. He didn't say anything different. The text is just what it said. But I share with you, I think that we're dealing with a question of language here that we need to interpret within the context of what was said. And I think the real point was, because this is what Christ answered, the real point wasn't, where are you going? The question is, why are you going? That's the real question. Because that's the question he answers. He answers the question, why, not the question, where. They were sad at his departure. And rightfully so. Because as we were talking this morning about transitions, they're fraught with concern and fear and anxiety. And he just didn't know if they could make it without him. And you notice his answer to them in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter was going to have the capacity to meet every particular need those people would have. And you need to begin to experience that reality, that when your soul is in despair, you can pick up the book of the Psalms and read it, and there find the kind of encouragement and support that only God can give. And when God gives you that support from within through His Word, you are really supported. And He is capable of doing that. He is careful to do that. And He will always do that in His time. He might leave you to hang for a while, once in a while. Sometimes it's just good for us to hang. You know, you gain some muscles, you gain some endurance, you gain some other perfections by doing that. But He knows how long to let you hang. You know, it's like aging beef in the cooler. He knows when to quit aging it and start cutting up and freezing it, that kind of stuff. And He'll do that for you. And I thought about this as I was going through this. You know, the ability of the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit helping us right now. I'm illustrating another way. There's ways that people just help us, you know, and that's a wonderful thing. I had this project going at home where I built a closet in what is the girls' room at our house now. Matt Schrepfer got me started on that and had me doing something I've never done before. I don't know, you guys who have worked with sheetrock, have you ever used that metal trim on the sheetrock edges? He told me to do that, and he was going to come and help me. But I knew that his life was just absolutely so busy that I didn't want to ask him to come help. So I didn't. And I got the materials that I thought he was talking about, and I put it together, and I'm putting the little closet together in this room. And it didn't look good at all. I wasn't happy with it. You know, where that metal trim, for instance, met up with the knockdown face of the ceiling, it just looked bad. And I took Travis down there, and I showed it to him. Oh, he said, oh, you can just run a bead of caulk down there. I said, I can? I knew I could do that. You weren't gone very long before I got the caulk gun out. And I ran a little bead of caulk down there. I wet my finger and it went like this. And it looked beautiful. Caulk is the carpenter's friend. But I find the Holy Spirit doing that with me in my spiritual life all the time. Show me, you can run and beat a cock down there. Or you can do this, you can do that, you know. And he teaches me how to walk with Christ. And when the Lord said, it's expedient for you that I go, for if I go not, the Comforter will not come. Understand with me that we have a precious, precious gift. The Holy Spirit, who through the Word of God will lead us through life in a wonderful way. And I think that's what John's meant when in the Epistle of John he said, and ye have need that no man teach you, for the Spirit of God shall teach you the things that be of God. And when you know they're of God, you have a lot more confidence applying them. Saying, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. I mean, just give you one illustration and I'll be done. Gideon. Have you walked a mile in Gideon's shoes? Gideon was scared to death. He was trying to gather as much of his grain together and hide it from the Midianites so that he could take care of his family. And so he's in the process of doing that and hiding it. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, oh, man of valor. And Gideon says, who, me? He was scared to death. Gideon was not a man of valor, other than he was attempting to fulfill his responsibilities as a father and as a husband in dark days and difficult circumstances. And the Lord said, I want you to go in this thy strength and deliver Israel. Well, you know, just to make a long story short, it's not very long before he has an army of 30,000 people that God reduces to 300 people. So I would learn, teach this little chorus to our kids. Brave Gideon had 300 men, the Midianites had a host. But Gideon had the Lord with him, and so he had the most. Now the Lord assured him that what I've told you is true. This is going to work. You know, we have the whole fleece thing that he went through. But the fact is, he got up on the ridge of that mountain at night with 300 men and challenged the Midianites, because he knew that it was God who was speaking to him. You need to have such a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and in His Word that you know it's God that's leading you. Because you're going to have challenges like Gideon, and you need to know, I can do this. And quite frankly, I don't doubt a minute that Gideon thought, I believe God's doing this through me, but I don't know what the end is going to be, but I'm willing to do it. And I think that we need to be able to do that with life. I don't know what the end of this is going to be, but I know there's a God. I know that He's loved me. I know that He redeemed me. And he that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Folks, that's the whole issue of the Christian life. It's that kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few quick moments we've had in your Word this afternoon. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we will increasingly live lives that are acceptable and comfortable before the Holy Spirit, that we might walk with Him in the peace and the joy that you alone give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.